We don't acknowledge the virus of sin within our lives. It's just destroying humanity. If you don't believe me, look what's happening to our nation. Look what's happening to the world. And these things have been going on for centuries, since the creation of the world, especially when sin, the virus of sin came to the world. A lot of people have been struggling with this. Imagine a brother killing his own brother, Cain and Abel. This was not an issue of, you know, misunderstanding, but it was an issue of worship. And one person got jealous and killed his own brother. And humanity since then, they've been suffering out of jealousy, malice, and hatred, and anger, and so on. And the only cure for all these things is Jesus Christ. Not politics, not some things that we put on a piece of paper. It's Jesus Christ. And we say this unashamedly because Jesus is the answer as he was yesterday. It is still today and for all races. Jesus died for everyone so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It is only through him we can have communion with one another, true communion, because he is in the midst. So with that, with the name of Jesus, we approach you, we come to you, and we minister to you. And we pray today that the work of the Holy Spirit will really be real in your life as you listen to his word, as you focus on him. Now, we've been doing a lot of ministries these past few months, and one of the things that has been going very, very strong is our Wednesday night Bible studies, and we've been going through the commandments. And we have some really lively discussions, and sometimes the Bible study that was supposed to last half an hour or 40 minutes, it goes for an hour because I give people a chance to ask questions. And as people are asking questions, each and every one is listening to one another. And last week's sermon was on adultery. I know our society does not look at adultery as a big thing, but the Bible basically speaks against it. And we had an extensive discussion on that. And for those of you who could not watch it, it is on the Facebook of the church and my own Facebook, and you could watch that. There's a far greater and far worse sin of adultery, and that is not just the physical, but the emotional as well as the spiritual adultery. And I encourage the congregation and the people who are hearing to read the book of Hosea. Poor Hosea, the prophet, he had to go through immense agony, but God was showing what spiritual adultery looks like and feels like when people just acknowledge him, but they never, you know, walk with him. They have other things or other lovers out there to go after. And I strongly believe that anything that takes our time away from God and replaces God's character and love in our lives, that is spiritual adultery. So now we're going to continue with our Bible studies throughout the month of July, but then we're going to stop in the month of August and just to get some break, and then we're going to reconvene in August. But again, we've got a few more weeks to go through these Bible studies. And if you've got any topics that you want us to discuss, topics that are close to your heart and you struggle with, I know we covered the issue of forgiveness extensively, but we could continue. And in one of the Bible studies, we talked about forgiveness and reconciliation, how these two things are so different. And a lot of people want to reconcile as soon as they forgive, but that's not biblical. The Bible encourages us to go into a road of reconciliation, but reconciliation requires trust and also confession of sin and so on. Now, that's one of the topics we've also discussed. Now, again, if you've got topics that are close to your heart and you want us to cover those, just send me an email and we will definitely cover it. The other thing I want to say is that we are taking 10 individuals at a time to come to the building. We've got today a number of people, and I've asked Lisa Worldly just to come and say hi to you. At least you could see a face other than mine on the screen, and she will say hello to you and just tell you what we are doing and how she feels. I know some of you are hesitant, but here's Lisa. You can look at the screen and talk.
Good morning, everyone. God bless you all. Miss you all so much, but just want you to know that we are allowed back in the church 10 at a time for right now. And we are wearing face masks, and we are always going around taking our temperature, and we have hand sanitizer, so we are making this a very safe environment for you all to come back. We can't wait till you all do come back, but until then, may God bless, and we love you and we miss you.
Thank you, Lisa. And anyone else wants to share, or you want to see somebody else's face, or they're all embarrassed, they're laughing behind their masks, and here's another person, a brave one, who's coming with his mask. God knows what they say behind their mask. At least their eyes are not covered.
Hello, everybody. Wish everybody's okay. You know, we'd like to see you at the church soon. Hopefully, you know, you come and see it all together. We energize more. You know, that's the most important thing. And we pray to God all together.
Thank you. Thank you very much. And we're practicing all the CDC recommendations. We have hand sanitizers, we have masks, we have cookies. No cookies yet, but we do have everything. We're taking everything. But however, if you want to attend, please do email me so that we take the numbers down. We can only take 10 at a time, and we're hoping that as the weeks go by, we could add that number. Once we get permission, that is, we'll add that number to 20 and 30 and so on, and hopefully, before you know it, we'll go back to normal. Even when we go back to normal, for the Christian, there's never such a thing as normal. Because God surprises us every day as he speaks to us, as he molds us, as he changes us. And we need to learn that, you know, living with Jesus is anything but normal. It is absolutely abnormal for the world to see the standards we try to keep. The things we try to do, the faith that we have and we try to practice, and these are the things that the world needs to see as they sow in the life of the early disciples. Now today we're going to continue with our study from the book of Acts. For those of you who were with us, you know that we've been covering the beginning of the church, how the church started. And believe me, they did not have programs. They did not have ideas. They did not have books that they've read of how to plant a church or how to start a church. Actually, when they were doing all these ministries, they were under immense persecution, not only by the Romans, but by the religious authorities of the day. They were hated by many. They were framed by so many out there. False witnesses were coming forward and accusing the early disciples, the apostles, of things that they have not done. And some of them were being imprisoned for things that they have not done. I think when you get desperate, in a way that you cannot attack the truth, you try to imprison the truth. You try to, speak ill of the truth. But my friends, let me tell you, the truth shall always prevail. Especially God's truth. It never, you can never hide it. It shines, it's so bright, it will shine even in the darkest places. Now, before we read scripture, let me just tell you what's happened in the first five chapters. Now, Jesus is basically departs from the earth for the last time, and he is not going to come back until the day of judgment. The scriptures is very clear. So the disciples see him ascending up to heaven. And we know as we read scriptures that he is seated at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. And he has not left us alone. His presence is very much with us through his Holy Spirit. So we are never alone. We are always, the Holy Spirit is at our side. And what is interesting in the early church that purity and holiness was one of the most important things that God was seeking, and he still seeks in today's church. Purity and holiness, and sin has no place for it to live within the church. If there is sin, we need to deal with it. We need to, if we don't, it just, it spreads. So what we see in the case of Sapphira and Ananias in chapter 5 is that they sell a property and they try to cheat the church. Now, no one has asked them to give any of the money to the church, but we know that, you know, they were trying to cheat the church in order to get glory from the members of the church versus giving glory to God. And that's very important in the Christian life, that whatever we do, we must do it for the glory of God and not for the glory of, to get glory for ourselves. And there's a fine line here because, you know, a lot of people start right and then eventually sometimes it goes to our heads, and we need to be very careful that everything we do, and Scripture tells us, whether we, you know, whether we worship, whether we clap our hands, whether we do work, we should all do it for the glory of God, so that, you know, we are never disappointed if people don't respond the way we want to respond to, you know, we want the way we want to hear responses. It's all done for the glory of God, and God, you know, does not mind our failures because we are not perfect human beings. God knows our hearts. God knows our minds. But he also looks at righteousness. He looks at true repentance, not just by words, but true repentance, where it really changes our lives. And people will see it through the lifestyle that we live and how we've changed. So, and all these things are happening in the New Testament church, the early church, where the numbers are being added despite all the persecution. Now, the Jewish authorities are against the apostles, against Peter and John and so on. And we know a number of times they are imprisoned. And but God somehow, you know, they are told never to preach in the name of Jesus because the name of Jesus was very offensive and is still offensive in today's world, you know. But hey, we should never be ashamed of the gospel. And they are thrown into prison. But then anytime they are, you know, an angel comes and frees them from the prison and they are out and they are, you know, worshiping and they are keeping spreading the word. And as they are doing that, God's protection is upon them. And today we come to Acts chapter 6. As the church is growing, you've got problems within the church now. And that's a wonderful problem for the church to face as it grows. But if it's not handled biblically, it could create chaos. Now, remember, the church, the body of Christ, is made up of all nationalities. And it should always be international in nature. I mean, any community that we live in, the church must reflect the community. So there's not one race, but there are many earthly races come under God's kingdom, and they come in one name, and that is in the name of Jesus. So what Jesus does, actually, he collects different races and makes them one race, and that's the beauty of Christianity, that there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's all oneness in Christ, where the old has gone and the new has come. Now, in this text that we are going to read in Acts chapter 6, the problem is you've got different cultures within the church. You've got the Hebraic, the Hebrew-speaking people who got converted into Christianity, and you've got the Hellenistic Christians who got, Gentiles who got converted to Christianity. Now, there's a language barrier within the church where one is speaking Hebrew, the other one is speaking Greek. You've got the other issue that, you know, if you're Hellenistic, automatically you will take the side of those who are part of your culture. And that's what earthly culture does. It's just, you know, you go towards the ones that you identify most with. And then the Hebrews were just taking, they were natives of Jerusalem and the vicinity. They spoke the language. It was much easier for them to communicate and understand what was happening. But imagine these Hellenistic Jews came during the Pentecost to worship in the temple, but the Holy Spirit came and converted them. So they were added to the number of the church. And I mean, this was not planned. And the most beautiful things that happen within the church are the unplanned stuff that the Holy Spirit does. We always have to be ready for these things. And he does it in his own time. We should never push God's plans more than he needs them to happen. So let God be God. But as all these things are happening, there is somehow chaos is rising within the church. And immediately the apostles realized what was happening and they want to address this. And thus we have Acts chapter 6, and this is what happens. Now in those days, Dr. Luke communicates with us. He says, in those days, when the number of the disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now I love this scripture, and I love the words here in verse 11, when they could not come up with anything to persuade that the truth, what Stephen was a truthful man, they secretly persuaded some men. Of course, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Now, it's very interesting that we have two different things that are happening here, two different events that are happening in chapter 6, is that the first event is that we've got a problem within the church. We've got the church is just, you've got a lot of widows within the church, and the church's duty was to help those who could not help themselves. Now, I know we have Social Security today where people get welfare and help, and these are wonderful things, but there's always abuse. You know, whenever there are these things are established by government entities, there's always abuse, you know. But in the early church, they did not have government to help them. The church was responsible to help the Christians within their parish. Now, you had two groups. You had the Hebraic, Hebrew-speaking women who were widows. They had no husbands, so they could not support themselves, so they needed food to eat and so on. And you had the Hellenistic widows who had no husbands, and they were in a foreign land, and they left everything in their homes, and now they had nobody. Now, and the problem was that the Hebraic women, the widows, and were being treated a little bit better than the Hellenistic ones. Now, was there a barrier, language barrier, that maybe Hellenistic Jews did not understand the announcements that were being made, and thus they were automatically thinking now, oh, we're not one of them, and that's why, you know, these Hebraic women are being treated better than us? But whatever the situation was, we're told that it was creating conflict within the church. Now, this was not a sin to feel like that. This was not, they were not committing sin, but it was getting there. And I tell you, my friends, if there is a situation in your life that you find yourself that, you know, anger is developing within your heart, And it could be a righteous anger. It could be a misunderstanding. Sometimes people say something they don't mean, and the person from another culture understands it totally differently because they translate what they were saying word for word. There are idioms or there are phrases that are used in the English language that are not used in the Hispanic language or whatever other languages. So there's always confusion that gets created, and there's nothing wrong with that because we are human beings. We tend to say things without thinking sometimes, and it could hurt somebody. But if we don't know that we've hurt someone, how would we know to ask for forgiveness? So what was happening here, there was tension within the church. Some group of people were feeling neglected. And the beautiful thing is that immediately they went to the apostles, and then they basically told the apostles about the problem. And the apostles immediately acted. Now, they did not want to sort the problem out. They were busy preaching the word of God. Now, sometimes what happens, a lot of churches, unfortunately, they turn into humanitarian organizations. They think they are doing the Lord's work, which they are. It's part of the Lord's work. It could be done by those who are gifted to do that work. But I do believe those who are gifted, that God has gifted them with the preaching of the word and proclamation of the word, they must stick to what God has given them and not try to do zillion things. I've known pastors who wanted the approval of people more than the approval of man, and they were capable of doing 50 things at the same time. Eventually, they got burnt out. They even left ministry. So we need to be careful that in the name of pride, we do not take things in our own hands and find solutions. We always bring it back to the attention of the people who are involved. And this is exactly what happens with the apostles. They gather the church. They identify the problem. Again, there was no sin that was being committed. And by God's grace, they ask the church to select 7 men who will be, I guess, the first deacons of the church. And they select people who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are godly people. And what is interesting, as I was reading the names, you would think that they will select 4 Hebrews and 3 Greeks so that it's a mixed group. No, 7 of them that are elected are Hellenistic Jews, Hellenistic Christians. That is interesting because they realize that the best way of ministering to those who speak in Greek are deacons who speak in the Greek language. So there was nobody says, you know, we need to have a balance here, or, you know, all these human things that we create. We copy a lot of the times the world, you know, like, oh, is there enough men and women in the group? I always say, you know, yeah, I understand the point, but what is more important in God's church is that people are elected because they are full of the Holy Spirit for the job versus just to have a balance between the number of this and the number of that. We need to be very careful of that. Sometimes we follow the patterns of this world in order to be politically right within the church. The church should never be politically right. It has never been politically right. It must always be biblically right, and we must do everything within our power to abide by the word. And sometimes we are going to fail, my friends, but when we fail, we should not find, you know, who was responsible for this failure. We need to repent and move on and continue to be biblical. Now, in this instance, they choose 7 men, and all the names are given, but we're going to hear more about Philip and Stephen in the coming chapters, and more about Stephen. So as they elect these 7 men, everybody is happy, both the Hellenistic Jews, as well as Hellenistic Christians, as well as the Hebraic Christians. They're all happy because, you know, these men were chosen to give God the glory and serve the church. And the situation is over, and the apostles go back into teaching of the word. Now, what happens is that right in that scriptures, as we are talking about the early church, as we are talking about the deacons, Dr. Luke writes about Stephen. And what fascinates me about Stephen is that, again, Scripture tells us that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man empowered by God. And even though he was chosen to serve the widows, it just seems that he had a ministry of healing people, ministering to people, proclaiming God's word boldly, and he was a strong man of faith. He was like the apostles in many ways, and God was using him immensely. Now remember, he was a Hellenistic Jew. His main language was Greek. Maybe he spoke Hebrew, but he was ministering to the Hellenistic Jews who were in Jerusalem. And we are told that besides the temple in Jerusalem, there were many synagogues within Jerusalem. And there was a synagogue that was full of what we are told, the freedmen. It was called the synagogue of the freedmen, or the freemen. Who were these people? Now, as we study scriptures, we clearly know that the members of who were part of the synagogue were one time slaves under the Roman occupation. And when they left their lands, they came to Jerusalem and they spoke different languages. They came from Cyrene, which is modern day Libya. And most probably they spoke Berber language. And there was no Arabic, I guess, in North Africa at that time. The language was Berber. It's a very ancient language. And then there were other people from Alexandria who came as well. So they culturally were very similar, and they were all freed slaves. So they formed a synagogue, and they worshipped there. Now, it's interesting that these are the men who find issues with Stephen, because Stephen is proclaiming the gospel for everyone. Stephen is just moving forward, and these guys are trying to prove Stephen wrong. You know, the gospel over the years has been tried to be stopped by authorities, by governments, by mobs, by any and every person, and many people are trying to stop the gospel from moving forward. My friends, let me tell you this, and I want to encourage you. When God is behind God is behind his gospel, and no one will be able to stop it. You know, God has immense powers that humans don't understand. Sometimes, you know, lack of knowledge of the Almighty God leads people to do crazy things. And I know that, you know, I've got people who come to me and they say, you know, we need to be more tolerant, we need to be more accepting. I say, I'm the most tolerant and the most accepting person. But the issue is, you cannot be tolerant at the same time biblical. You can be loving. That's much tougher than being tolerant. Because you could be tolerant and you could still hate the guts of a person. But Jesus says, love your enemy and do good to those who hate you. And here, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And whenever they were arguing with him, these Hellenistic men from the synagogue, he just basically was responding the truth. So they could not shut Stephen down. In the name of protecting their culture, what Scripture tells us that they secretly met, and they came up with things that they could tell the authorities to arrest Stephen. Basically, they said the two crimes that Stephen, they said, was committing was he was speaking against the Jewish culture, that is the temple and all that, and he was speaking against Moses. So how dare he? It just reminds me of the accusations that they brought to Jesus as well. See, some people are so keen to keep their traditions going that any threat to their traditions, they will try to eliminate. And sometimes the way they would eliminate, they will come up with false testimonies. And they will all do that in secret. They will gather together a group of people, and they will come up with certain ideas of how to put an end to the proclamation of the gospel. I can tell you from my own ministry, I had that experience. And I'm grateful to God, you know, for such experiences, because it teaches you that what is written in the gospel is utterly real. You know, we all have traditions, we all have cultures. These are wonderful. You know, however, let me tell you, my friends, is that no culture is perfect, no tradition is perfect. Jesus Christ is the only perfect being. And sometimes what Jesus is going to do, if our traditions and cultures hinders us from accepting Jesus, Jesus will speak against those things. And what the Hebrews were worshiping, where they were worshiping not only the laws of Moses, but they were the traditions that they've come up with. You know, this whole washing of hands that they came up with, they made up a lot of traditions that it enslaved people. And when people rejected to follow these things, they became the enemy of the culture. They became the enemy of the state. They became the enemy of the community. So they were shunned and they were tried to be silenced. So of course, you know, these freedmen, Jews from the synagogue, they plot against Stephen because Stephen has a strong voice for the gospel, and they tried to put an end to his ministry. And what they did not count on was that this man called Stephen, God was has filled him with his Holy Spirit, has filled him with his life, with faith. And Stephen stood up his ground, and he basically was arrested, and he was brought to the court. We know that the Sanhedrin consisted of 71 men. The majority of them were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were people who did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They were the aristocracy of the day. They were wealthy men who owned a lot of lands, but they were charged politically. And when Stephen is brought in front of them, Scripture tells us that his face looked like the face of an angel. You know, what amazes me is that when a man or a woman is filled with God's grace, when God's favor is upon them, their faces glow. Their faces glow because the Spirit of God is upon them. Stephen was one of those guys. I know he's in chapter 7, we're going to see he's going to be martyred for something that he's not done, but the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. And we've seen this throughout the centuries, how God uses martyrdom. And he will be the very first martyr, as we're going to see the story in Acts chapter 7. And I highly encourage you to read it. And as he dies, the words that he utters are the words that Jesus uttered on the way to the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Imagine, you know, a man who is being accused, falsely being accused, and he is falsely being beaten up and falsely being stoned, illegally actually. It was not approved by the Sanhedrin to execute this man. All these things are happening to him. Yet, with his last breath, he's able to say, Father, forgive them. And one of the things that I love about Stephen is that he was so connected with God that earthly life really did not matter that much to him. He even was able to see heaven open for him. He even saw Jesus seated at the right hand of God as he was dying, as he was taking his last breath. Stephen is a man that I've always admired in the Bible. I admired his faith. I wish we would know more about his family, how he came to faith. We're not told, but we are told that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in a juncture where, you know, our faith will really hurt our, you know, earthly successes. Sometimes our faith will make us lose friends that are around us because they don't agree with the things that we believe in. But my friends, Christianity has never been easy. You know, we have made Christianity into something that's not. We've made it more attractive for people. Christianity is not that attractive if you really think about it. Christianity is basically you are swearing your allegiance to Jesus Christ and saying, I will follow you until the end. And as you follow, there will be people who are going, even family members who are going to leave you and say, you know, we don't know what happened to this person. He used to be this, but now he is very, they will use the term religious. What they don't understand, that at that very moment when someone comes to faith, a living faith, not a traditional faith, not a religious faith, but a living faith, the old disappears and the new comes. And that person becomes a new creation, carries God's restored image until the day he or she will meet God face to face. So my friends, I hope this has been encouraging for you. I would highly encourage you to read Acts chapter 5 again and again. And it's just, it's real. It still happens where people plot in secret. If they don't get what they want, they plot things in secret and they come up with ideas and they try to convince the majority of what they are saying is right. And then eventually they think they will diminish the light of Christ in this world. The light of Jesus Christ will never be diminished. And the light himself will return one day when the trumpet of the angels sound. And he will come back in glory. And we should be looking forward to that day. And I wonder what Fox or CNN would do with that news. I can assure you they will tremble. And for us as Christians, we will say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Our Lord lives. So let us end our service with another song. But before we do that, I will highly encourage you to, first of all, I want to thank you for all the support that you give for the church. We could not have made it without your prayers and your financial support. You could go on the online and support the church, or you could send your physical checks to the church, or you could come in person next week. Just let me know so that I add your number to the list. So I want to thank all of you who have been supporting the church. I am very, you know, I guess I could say that, you know, proud in a right way that we've been supporting so many ministries in the name of Jesus, not only in locally or nationally, but also globally. Even during the pandemic, when we were under so much stress, we were able to continue blessing others, and even orphans. We keep supporting orphans in some countries that they have nothing, really, without our help and a few other people's helps or churches' help, they will have nothing to eat. But we give God all the glory because it is God who provides all the needs of the church, and we give him all the glory, and we want to thank you that God is using you to support his kingdom through this church. And one day you are going to be rewarded for it. To God be the glory. Our last song is, just put it on the screen after doing a few things here. And our last song will be At the Cross, At the Cross. It is one of the most powerful things, the cross. It is foolishness for those who are perishing, but the cross of Christ is the power of God. And let's all sing it together.
A place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. All the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. And the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here my hope is found. Here on holy ground. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here arms open wide. Here you save my life. Here I bow down. Here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus.
Amen. We owe our lives to Jesus, and what we do it for His glory. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you and your loved ones, now and forever. Amen. God be with you throughout the week. Join us on Wednesday night for the Bible study. And now what I normally do, I just basically turn the, we normally go and have